Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Shalom, PJEFC and everyone here. Today, I have slides. For those of you who were here last week, and I believe I sent the correct slides this time. DMM, just an introduction to Disciple Making Month. PJEFC embarked on a five-year journey to make discipleship its foremost prominent culture. This is our fifth year, and I think we're doing pretty good. Praise the Lord. Each year, there would be a flagship program in July to emphasize and to help us to remember to prioritize discipleship. At first, it was Disciple Making Week. Then somehow, we got so enthusiastic that we decided that a week is not enough. So it became Disciple Making Month. That's how DMM came about. And every year since then, we have promised to make it simple. To keep it simple. Every time the team comes together, we remind ourselves, keep it simple. Yeah. We went from folding origami turtles, a whole aquarium full of it, to, I don't know, mission trips, to, I don't know. I think PJFC does not understand the word simple, the definition of simple. So this year, we're trying. Last year, we did 20 over classes for discipleship. This year, much less, but we're just trying to keep it simple and focused. So this year, we are going down to the basics and building deeper still in Christ. We're heading back to five basic Christian principles of being a disciple. And while it may seem simple, I believe that we will be challenged in one way or another to grow deeper still in Christ just by returning back to these basics. I always feel that whenever we have to explain the basics to a new believer, we will realize just how difficult it is to disciple someone. So these are the five areas that we're going to be looking at: worship and prayer, study, serve, give, and sharing the gospel. So do mark your calendars. Every Sunday we will be tackling a basic topic, and we hope that it will inspire us to grow deeper. Today, our sermon is A Living Hallelujah, and it's about worship and prayer. And this morning, we are in for a special treat. Actually, as I stood at the entrance today, I realized that we have quite a representation of the nations in our midst. We have people from the US, we have people from Australia, we have people from Japan, we have people from Korea, we have people from the Philippines, Indonesia. Zimbabwe is back. So those of you who remember Shannon, he's here for a visit. And also we have people from Pakistan, maybe Nepal. And today, we have a family from Egypt who are visiting us this season. I asked my friend, Hossam, a cohort member from Princeton Theological Seminary, if he would read to us a scripture in Arabic today. And the reason why is because when I first heard him read scripture and pray in Arabic in the US, I was mesmerized. It's strange because I think as Malaysians, we hear quite a bit of it, but when you hear the gospel, when you hear the Bible being spoken in Arabic, it somehow ministers to my heart. And if there was time, I would even invite his wife, Rose, to come and sing in Arabic, because when this sister sings with her heart and in her heart language, you may not understand a word she's singing, but your heart just knows. It feels and it resonates. So today, I'd like to invite Hossam to read for us Psalm 95, verse 1 to 7 in Arabic. Would you welcome him?
Good morning. May I please ask you, dear people of God, to stand up to hear the word of God. From Psalm 95. مزمور 95. هلما نرنم للرب نهتف لصخرة خلاصنا نتقدم أمامه بحمد وبترنيمات نهتف له لأن الرب إله عظيم ملك كبير على كل الآلهة الذي بيده مقاصير الأرض وخزائن الجبال له. له البحر هو صنعه ويداه سبكتا اليابسة. هلما نسجد، هلما نسجد ونركع ونكثو أمام الرب خالقنا، لأنه هو إلهنا ونحن شعب مرعى وغنم يده. آمين.
This is the word of the Lord. This morning I will share with us two points: worship and prayer. For worship, we will look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, which Shanting read for us or closed this session. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Whenever we say worship in contemporary evangelical Christian circles, we tend to mean a very specific act related to singing and music. To some extent, we even categorize slower songs as more worshipful and upbeat ones as praise. We say we go to church to worship, or we say, "Worship was good today. The worship touched my heart." Or, "I'm doing worship for cell group." Now, if we're meeting online, this would normally mean Googling 3 YouTube videos and letting them run on autopilot. We watch worship. I've been very, very encouraged to see, to see that a few senior groups call for the use of the songbook even when they're on Zoom, and one person will sing through the microphone. It's not always the most perfect harmony, but it does something to the soul when you hear the voice of someone you know singing with you. But I digress. When I first came to BJEFC, the catchphrase in the Christian community about worship was, "Worship as a lifestyle." Worship as a lifestyle. And in PJAFC, it was, "In everything, worship." But it seemed to be only worked out in this way, that let there be gospel music, let there be Christian music in everything we do. Now, I myself am partial to music, and having been serving on the music team for since 1994, I calculated, and it's like, wow, that's 30 years. Whether staff or volunteer, I've often found myself a deep sense of communion with God, engaging my mind, my body, my emotions through music, through the words of the songwriter. So needless to say, I resonate with music and melody as an expression of worship to God. Until one day, somehow this question came to me: how do the mute worship God? How do the deaf worship God? How do those who don't carry a tune, who can't carry a tune, those who are not interested in music, how do they worship God? How do those who prefer sports and building stuff rather than dance and expression of art, how do they express their worship? When we say we worship every day, often we mean, I listen to Christian music, songs about God and to God, and my soul is moved every day. And because we use this word worship interchangeably with music, we do not realize that we inculcate this definition of worship into new believers, into young children, not realizing that we are giving them an incomplete picture of what worship is. Sorry, I didn't delete this one. Okay. Okay, excuse me, guys, okay? A lot of forgiveness here, a lot of grace. What does the Bible say about worship? Now, in John 4:24, Jesus says that worship is in spirit and in truth. It's not based on a location. In this passage, he's trying to teach a lady there that it's not about the mountain which they worship on. It's It's really about spirit. It's about truth. God is spirit, he says. So worship is something spiritual. And in Romans, the Apostle Paul writes that our spiritual worship is the presenting of our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Our spiritual worship is presenting our bodies, our physical bodies, as living sacrifices unto God. Now, the word sacrifice paints the picture for us that worship requires the giving up of something that is valuable to us. Being a sacrifice should cost us something. We give up our right to our lives to God, choosing to align our lives, choosing to aspire towards holy lives, choosing to live in ways that are acceptable to God. It is not the giving up of our conveniences to do the good things God calls us to do. It is not giving God the extra space, the extra spare change, the extra time that we wouldn't miss at all and do not need. We don't give God our leftovers. He will take them. But he deserves so much more than our leftovers. When we give God leftovers, this is not sacrifice. Each of you here know what your sacrifice is. Now, perhaps since Hossam and his family is here, I will tell you a story relating to him. In preparation for Princeton, the wonderful and ever-young Leon helped me to source for a really, really good, nice, compact router. It was supposed to be sufficient to cover the space of my room, admitting enough Wi-Fi for my multiple devices, because I had been told that there's only one port, one cable in the room. So I spent about, I think, either 40 ringgit or 80 ringgit. I can't really remember, but let's say it's 40. I was so proud of my purchase, and I felt so prepared to face the uncharted territories of Princeton Theological Seminary, the dorm. So proud. So I went there, and I reached. It seemed like they had installed Wi-Fi routers already. So I had no more use for my prized purchase. Perchance, I overheard Hossam asking about, on the phone, or asking some officials how to go about getting Wi-Fi for the family apartments, which was further away from the campus. There was a bit of agitation in his voice, frustration. And when he finished his call, I could gauge from the body language that it wasn't something that could be fixed very soon. And he and his wife and two kids were missing home, and they did want to stay connected. So I have this 40 ringgit router. You think that's a sacrifice, right? Melissa is so sacrificial to give him the router. No, I don't need it, remember? So it's not a sacrifice. I actually don't need the router, and 40 ringgit, okay lah, was not a lot back then, but still can count on. But that wasn't my sacrifice. My sacrifice was this. Timid and shy me, wanting to stay as low profile as possible, going to talk to almost a stranger, revealing that I had overheard his call, so kepo this Malaysian, and I noticed his body language, she's watching you, with a router, with a gadget, which I'm not really sure will solve his issue or not. Okay, Leon told me it'll solve my issue, but I don't know whether it'll solve his issue. So, you know, I don't know. I just listened to Leon. Okay, what in the world would Hossam think? I said, this busybody Malaysian. The sacrifice was getting out of my comfort zone to help a stranger. I didn't know the rules, I didn't know the social etiquette there. I just knew that a man with a family needed Wi-Fi in his apartment. I have this 40 ringgit router, which could help. So this router found its way to Hossam's home that day. And I found a place, a family, to call my own in a foreign land that day. To me, us going a living sacrifice, going out of our comfort zones to build relationship with people that God calls us to. Therefore, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. Some of you, as I stood outside, have asked me, are you ready? Are you prepared? All preparations ready or not? And I look at you guys and go like, prepared for what? For sermon today, yes. For wedding, still got 1 week. Right? So, yeah. Then some of you say, aren't you on a sabbatical? Why are you still coming to work? Why are you serving at the wake service? Why are you preaching? I like to think of this as what it means to be a living sacrifice. It's not the work until you burn out kind of thing, but the team is down one man. We have one pastor recently resigned. Morale is low. And I know some of the people I work with are swamped with personal matters, our struggles. So I think it's the loving thing to do, to put aside my own wants, because truly they are only wants, to put all these wants aside and to be of help. It's my final stint as a single person to use my availability-ness to help the church, right? So why not? And for all those of you who are single, I want to share with you that that has truly been one of the greatest gifts I think singlehood has given, the ability to be so flexible and so available to the needs of others and the call of others. So that's been really a really good ride to be single and to be able to say this. When Pastor Alexa says, how are? I said, I do. So she's, okay, so I do. Also, since I mentioned her, she did ask me to say this. You will notice that there are cutouts of the preachers all over the church. Why are there the cutouts of the preachers? So that you can love us more. And also so you remember that it's DMM. So if you have time, go and take a photo with them. I took a photo of myself. And just have fun with Disciple Making Month. Now back to the sermon. I want to go back to the word sacrifice. The word sacrifice as a noun in the context of the Romans or the New Testament would also bring about the thought of submission. I somehow don't imagine that the animal being sacrificed would fight back. Normally they are dead. But as a living sacrifice, Paul is urging his readers, and by extension you and I, to be submitted to God. And he's also pointing out the difficulty of living fully submitted lives to God. We will wrestle with God. We will. As living beings, we are not set in stone. And our will and our desires, they will fluctuate. And I believe there is great value in wrestling with God. I also believe that God welcomes it. I do not believe that God is looking for heartless obedience, nor is he looking for zombies that are aligned with Christ. He wants our hearts. He wants our beings. He wants us. So as we heard last week, God wants our hearts, our whole being, and he wants us to be willing to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him. To be that, we need to choose each day to submit our lives to God, to live as he would want us to daily. The next portion of the scripture is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be like this world, referring to the world of fleshly desires than the world that rejects God. But allow your mind to be renewed with the results in transformation, which results in transformation. Now, in teaching this course, Winning the Battle for Your Mind, earlier this year, I note that oftentimes people say, change your perspective. You know, so if, let's say, you're going through something, you're struggling something, they will say, change your perspective. And often they mean, change your perspective to be like mine. Sometimes it helps. Most times, there is a regression back to the way they used to think, because I believe God's truth is missing. For example, if I'm fearful of failing an exam or perhaps fearful of preaching badly, it gets to me. I can't sleep, I snack more, I am agitated, I become quiet. If you talk to me suddenly, I might snap back. Then you come and tell me, Don't worry, lah, Pastor. Don't worry. You've never failed before, one. And you always preach well. That's your track record. You'll be fine. It's nice to hear. It's comforting. But there is very little timeless truth in your comfort. It doesn't help me transform my mind. You're just telling me, stop worrying. It's very different if you told me, Melissa, did you know that God wants the best for His people? You are His people. You are His child. God's truth and word will go forth because you are submitted to Him, and He will speak to His people because He is sovereign. He knew you would be in this dilemma, so He's already prepared for this beforehand. God is omniscient. God knows. God is in control of time. He has already prepared you because He knows His plans for you. So I go away listening to that, recognizing that God is amazing. You might think that doesn't solve your problem, Lisa. You still have to preach a message which you're not ready for. But the transformation is this. I am no longer looking at me. Sorry. I'm no longer looking at me. And my fear is that if I mess up, if I don't preach well, I'm worthless. Maybe that's the lie that I'm believing, that if I don't do well, I'm of little worth to the community. But if my worth is set in Christ Jesus and not determined by my performance, then that fear dissolves and it does not have a hold on me. Yes, I may very well fail, lose face, lose my scarf, right? But my worth is not compromised because not in the perspective of eternity, my worth is still precious in God's sight. I remember what we said last week. Even if we mess up, God's promises stand. So when we say renew our mind, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, it's listening to God's word, God's timeless truth in our situation and focusing on Him so that our fears will melt away, our concerns we will realize are not that great in comparison to our God. To worship is to live a continuously transformed life, continuously having our minds, our thoughts and our processes, our thought processes renewed by the Holy Spirit and by God's truth. To worship is to live every moment submitted to God, with or without music. For prayer, we're going to look at John 2, verse 1 to 11. Let me read it to you. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you."
I'm really getting bad at this, huh? Okay, I deleted one whole slide. Never mind.
Oh, no. It's supposed to leave there. Then I will read to you verse 6. Not yet. Okay. Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed Him. We know this story. Many of you Christians who have been in the church for many years, you know this is the miraculous water turning into wine. But in April, I went to a Jesuit retreat center for a time of silence and solitude. And during these retreats, it is a privilege to have a Jesuit priest accompany you on your journey. What happens is that you would have an initial session with this priest, perhaps sharing what brought you to the retreat. What are you searching for? For me, it was for rest and also to just recalibrate my soul. I needed a place to hide and just be away with the Lord. Some of my personal struggles came up, and one of the things I shared about was my prayer life. I didn't feel like I had remained in God's love, and I was struggling with this. David, the priest, invited me to reflect on this passage from John 2. Jesus performed his first miracle here, and he brought my attention to Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, this is the first time Mary appears. Then we don't hear anything about her until the end of the Gospel, at the foot of the cross. So Mary's appearance is considered to bookend Jesus' public ministry. So here she is at the start, where his glory is revealed, and later on she appears at the cross, the most extravagant expression of his love for us. So in your imaginations, join me as we enter the wedding. What do we see? We see people, they're happy, they're laughing, they're gathering, they're eating, they're drinking, they're catching up with each other. The clothing is beautiful. The deco is pretty impressive. Then we move into the corner table somewhere because, well, most of us are introverts and we are just here to observe. We don't want to mix around with too many people. We take a seat and we start to catch up with each other. Then you notice this lady in her 40s, likely considered pretty old because in those times the average lifespan was about 35 years. So she's looking a little worried. She's been going around helping the host to care for the guests, making sure they were welcome, making sure they had all that they needed for a wonderful celebration. Her warm smile could barely be seen now. Her brows were furrowed. And being the caring person that you are, you get up to ask her, what's bothering her? How can you help? She tells you she's looking for her son, Jesus. Please help me find him. You scan the room, and she follows your gaze, and it lands on a group of people. And she goes, ah, there he is. She hurries over to the one of the guys that seemed to be more respectful looking, and you follow also because you kipo. Also because you're helpful, right? You arrive at that table with Mary, and then you hear her say to Jesus, they have no more wine. She hears his reply, then turns to the nearby servants to tell them, do as he instructs. Then she leaves. Now we know what happens next. Jesus provides a solution that none of us could ever have imagined. But we're going to pause here to explore how we can pray like Mary. What did Mary do? One, she looked for Jesus. And then she told him her problem, her concern. They have no more wine. They, the host, not her. She wasn't telling Jesus, I have no wine to drink, so please do something. No, she was saying that the host have no more wine. And this is such an embarrassment for them. We've got to help them. They would be shamed. She was thinking about others, and she was concerned for others. But she knew she was also an old lady. She had little influence and little resources to help. But who would listen to her? She had likely no money to call for a grab, to bring more wine. So what could she do? She told Jesus her problem. In some sense, she interceded for the host. But the fascinating thing for me in this passage is not that Jesus turned water into wine, but it's the way Mary prayed and trusted Jesus. She told him the problem, and then she left. She didn't tell Jesus what to do, giving him a few options of how to solve the problem or who he could talk to. She just trusted Jesus with the problem, and she left it there.
And the solution Jesus provides would never have struck anyone that this would be an option. Changing the chemistry of water. So David asked me to consider how the church prays. He said that while the church, the ecclesia, is feminine in gender, the way she prays, the way the church prays, is very patriarchal. She tells God what to do. She tells God the solutions she expects. Think about it, he said. Consider how we pray. Seldom do we just bring our concerns to God, like Mary, and leave it with Him. We do. We do try to tell God what to do. And this was such an epiphany for me. Mary just told Jesus that they had no more wine. And Jesus' solution was to perform a miracle. Imagine telling God that you needed to get to work on time. And the next moment, someone calls you to say you've won a car and free petrol for the rest of your life. That kind of feeling, right? Now, after hearing this, after seeing this, it really tripped me up each time I prayed with others. On my own, I felt this was the most liberating way to pray. Lord, Jasmine is just so sick. She isn't healing. Dihao is devastated. They haven't seen their baby in weeks. And just leave it there. But when others are around, it seems like I'm obligated to tell God what I desire Him to do. During my time in the retreat center, I had a new set of retainers, and my tongue was resting on it in such a way that whenever I woke up or moved my tongue just a bit, it hurt really bad. I was almost afraid to sleep because then my tongue would be resting in that place and I'd wake up in pain. So after 1.5 days, I thought, why not I try this Mary's way of praying? And so I just told God, Lord, my tongue very painful. And then I went to sleep. The next morning I woke up, no pain. Wow, maybe just leave it with God. Weird, but wow. Our search for a finance manager was a tell Jesus the problem prayer. God, we don't have a finance manager. I'll go out doing my stuff, and suddenly got phone call come. Pastor, still got space or not? Wow, this is... I attempted to employ this style of prayer with Songpe, and when we prayed in the morning together, and while he gets it, because I've explained it to him on my epiphany so much, I also understand it's not really an edifying way to pray. When his fiancé pastor only seems to be listing problems before the Lord. Abba, Jasmine's health, Pastor Joshua's struggles, migrant visa issues, money for those in need, heavy hearts among the staff, not enough zone leaders, our own relationship challenges and problems. Every day just problems, you know. And I realized, okay, maybe this is good for me and God, but maybe not so good for public prayer. But the point is just this. When we pray, can we trust God to give that solution? Not fix the problem ourselves, but just bring that problem to Him and allow Him to be God. I love to play Tetris. I don't know how many of you remember this game, Tetris. Yay, got friends. You even can sing the song, right? We can even hum it. When we were young, my grandfather gave us 2 ringgit to go and play in the arcades almost every weekend. So we would change it to 20 cent coins because that's how much you needed to pay for a game. So 2 ringgit means you get 10 coins. If I play Tetris, right, that 2 ringgit can last hours because the 120 cent, I will play and play and play and play and play and play, play, play until my brother come and ask me, Luko Luibo, do you still have money or not? And then I will like, Wait. So when I finish that round, okay, I'll take up, just take what you want, and I'll just play. So normally my 2 ringgit could last me longer if my brother didn't come and borrow money from me. Okay. But Tetris, why I like Tetris, because everything seems to fall into place. The satisfaction when you get the right piece appears, when the right piece appears after a long wait. But there are also times in Tetris where there doesn't seem to be a good fit. And the music becomes more and more excitable, more and more kanchong. And then you're like, okay, just die like this game. Okay, so, and when we get there, I think we say, God, I cannot anymore. please help. I'm not sure that I need a miracle, but I'm sure that I need you. God, please help. Now, I'm not offering this as a special formula to curry favor from God. It is not that if we pray this way, God will sure answer. No. But when we pray this way, there is something that happens in us. We release control to God. We submit to His plan. We don't dictate to God what we expect or what He should do. We wait. We trust. And our eyes are a bit more open to see God at work. We begin DMM with these two spiritual practices, worship and prayer. I remind us that worship is not just about music, it's our life submitted to God. It's our whole being submitted to God, doing what He has called us to. Prayer is not just telling God our feelings, what we hope Him to do, but it's also surrendering to God to allow Him to work. This month, I challenge us to grow, both in worship and in prayer. And perhaps I give you two things. We have the extended prayer coming. If you've never been to one, why not jot down the date and go? Call a friend, ajak a friend, because when you do it together, there is accountability. Or perhaps that day you cannot make it. Then why not in July find someone you can pray with? Say, let's pray this month. Not your spouse, not even your best friend. Find somebody to say, I would like to grow in prayer. Would you like to grow with me? And every day, just spend 20 minutes, 10 minutes, I'm not sure, together, just to catch up and pray. Now, if the two of you are struggling to keep that regular prayer time, then that person is really your best partner because they will push you because they want you to grow, and they will also forgive you because they want that forgiveness too when they fail. So find someone that you can challenge and also keep accountable to just keep a regular prayer time. One of the things I used to do as a uni student was that I had a friend and we cordoned off Monday, 8 p.m., we would pray. We would schedule everything else other time. So even if people ajak us to go and makan, go and enjoy, go and have camp, whatever it is, no, Monday is prayer time. And we didn't compromise. She's one of my best friends until now. And I believe we will grow in our prayer life if we really find somebody to keep us accountable. The second thing that we could grow in is perhaps have conversations about worship. What does it mean to you to be a living sacrifice? Have a conversation over lunch today. Brainstorm, mull over it, reflect. Perhaps it has to do with gratifying our desires less. Perhaps it means giving part of your allowance to someone. Sacrifice is not giving out of your abundance, but actually out of your poverty. Perhaps it's thinking about yourself less and asking God what it is He has in store for you and your family. I don't know what you'll discover in these conversations, but these conversations are always life-giving to see how another human being wants to honor God. Another human being hears God. And then it encourages you to grow. It encourages you to draw closer to God too. So today, over kopitiam, over lunch, maybe have this conversation and ask, what does it mean to you to be a living sacrifice? I ask that you also share your fears, share your selfish desires even, because sometimes we don't want to be a living sacrifice because we actually are quite selfish and we don't want to give up things. But when we share it and it comes out in the open, God's light is upon it and He can then transform that attitude of ours. So I wonder that if we live our lives submitted and ever ready to obey the Lord, we would bring about praises for God from all the people around us. And that would truly be a living symphony of hallelujahs. I'd like to invite the worship team to lead us in one song, a declaration of how great, how wonderful, how powerful our God is. Because come,
Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.